The Bible is the story of God, but it's also the story of man. If you don't find yourself somewhere in Scripture, and you don't learn more about who you really are because of Scripture, you're missing the whole point. But focus a little bit more for me. Turn to Genesis 1 and 2 and just browse those chapters and remember what Genesis 1 and 2 really is all about. It's about the blessing of creation. Our Creator God did something absolutely marvelous and absolutely awesome in creating this entire world, this entire universe. But ultimately, in the second chapter, it all comes down to you and to me. Well, of course, it's Adam and Eve, but they were our predecessors. Everything is beautiful, everything is grand, everything is glorious, until Genesis 3. In Genesis, the third chapter, everything changes, and I mean absolutely everything changes. In fact, what we come across, what takes our breath away, is the curse. The curse of God. The curse of God. In Genesis, the third chapter, there's Satan, there's Adam, there's Eve. When they all get together, there's nothing but sin. And because of their sin, the curse of sin is realized, and it's pronounced by God himself. Now, we're just going to read part of this chapter. We're going to break into verse 8. And after Adam and Eve had sinned, and the serpent is nowhere to be seen now, he kind of instigated it, and then he's gone. But Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit. Verse 8 says, "And when they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." That's one of the most pathetic statements in all of Scripture. Here comes God, let's hide, let's run and hide. How sad. But the Lord God would not allow that to take place. He called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, Well, the woman that you gave to me, she's the one that gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Here comes the curse. I want you to pay attention to the curse as it is originally revealed. You can see this, but it's so easy to overlook a couple of points. The Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, the devil, in the form of a serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, from out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Did you catch it? It is simply amazing to look at the curse that God pronounced upon Satan. Did you notice he pronounced it to Satan directly? "You are cursed." But when it comes to Adam and Eve, it's indirect. He didn't curse Adam directly and Eve directly. He cursed them indirectly. He pronounced a judgment upon them, but it was upon, because of you, he says to Adam, everything else is going to be cursed. The ground is going to be cursed. The earth is going to be cursed. And notice he tells Adam, "And your pain will increase," just as he told Eve, "and your pain will increase in childbirth." That's amazing to me. He cursed Satan directly. He curses Adam and Eve indirectly. What is that telling us? I don't know for sure. But there is in the curse that God gave Satan no mercy. But there is in the curse that indirectly God gave to Adam and Eve mercy and grace. Perhaps it's caught in the most mysterious verse of all in verse 15. When God actually tells Satan, I will put division between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, the offspring of woman will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That is the first messianic prophecy. It's about Jesus, the Lord Christ, and the struggle that Satan and Christ would have. Realized and focused in the life of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross. Hold that thought, though, because we look at this, and this is the first curse in the Old Testament, and it is God's pronouncement. But it will not be the final curse until the book of Malachi. This is amazing. Turn to the book of Malachi. It is in the English Bible the very last book of the Old Testament. It is, in fact, the final voice of God and the word of God being pronounced. And the voice of God would not be directly heard until the days of John the Baptist, 400 or 500 years later. So putting that in perspective and understanding this as we must, let's begin the fourth chapter. These are the last words of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Verse 1 says, it starts out so wonderfully. Well, but it changes and it covers a lot of ground. Just read it quickly with me. For behold, the days are coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, and the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb, Mount Sinai, for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Read that according to the New Testament. John the Baptist will be the next voice of the Lord that breaks forth upon the land, upon the earth, for the people of Israel. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Notice how it begins in the first few verses. It is an awesome day. It is a great day of horror and terror. But now it changes into the day of the Lord, the awesome day of the Lord comes. And he, the Lord, will turn the hearts of the fathers. Elijah himself will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then how the book of Malachi ends, how the text of the Old Testament ends, the last word of God. I want you to see what it is. Lest I come and strike the land with a curse. The opening chapter or two or three of the Bible. It begins up with this glorious blessing and very quickly in the third chapter is followed by a curse. And then the Old Testament ends quite literally. The last word of the Old Testament is a curse. You might notice this is a different kind of curse. In fact, the ESV, which I'm actually reading here, I changed that word. I will strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's the point. This is a special kind of curse in the Old Testament. It is a ban. Something or someone is put under a ban because they are devoted to destruction. But it's a curse. The last word of God, of his last prophet in the Old Covenant times, is Malachi. And the Old Testament ends on a curse. The first curse, the final curse. Ah, it doesn't end there. Remember, I told you that the theme of the Bible is basically the blessing of creation. And then when you start in the third chapter, it's the curse of sin. And then going from the third chapter all the way to the end of the Bible, that is ultimately through the New Testament in the book of Revelation chapter 22, it's not just the curse of sin that is dealt with from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, it's also the coming of salvation, hinted at way back in Genesis 3:15, hinted at in Malachi, the fourth chapter. But now we want to look at the fulfillment of the curse. Fulfillment of a curse? Well, isn't the fulfillment of a curse ultimate damnation and destruction and doom? Yes, but remember what we see in the rest of Scripture after the third chapter is hope and salvation and ultimately the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn to Galatians, the third chapter. This is Paul's earliest epistle. And it is a book that deals with the law and the gospel and ultimately Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's what he talks about in the second chapter, verse 20. And as we move into the third chapter, what we're looking at is this glorious hope of salvation to be realized only in Christ. He is our only Savior. He is our only hope. And that hope goes all the way back even to Abraham. So you'll notice as you browse through some of the chapter, it talks about Abraham in verse 6. That Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then as we drop into verse 10, where we will now focus, for all who rely upon the works of the law are under a curse. The works of the law. Not so much the law of Moses, but the principle of, I'm going to be saved by everything I do. I'm just going to keep a bunch of commandments and that's what it's going to take to save me. No, it's more than that. Because how was Abraham saved? He was saved and because of his faith in God. And that was what was counted for righteousness. You can't just keep a bunch of rules and regulations if you don't fully trust God. And that's the whole point from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And that thought is being dealt with. But here we come across this curse. Everyone who thinks that they can simply rely on keeping the works of the law, that they'll be saved. No, you're under a curse. For it is written, well, look at this. Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all the things of the book of the law and do them. If we are saved by simply keeping a bunch of rules and regulations, and that's all there is to it, then you'll notice, if you travel back with me, Paul is actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we're seeing, as we look at a couple of very important passages, in Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, which is tied directly in with the 28th chapter, do you notice something about the curses? Well, they actually begin with blessings and then follow the curses. And one of the things that the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy introduces us to is one curse after another, after another, after another. And the final curse in this chapter says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. So Paul is actually using that verse as a springboard, if you will, for what he's about to tell us way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Now go look at it again. For it is written, cursed is everyone, this is Deuteronomy 27, who does not abide in all the things. If you think you're going to be justified only by the keeping of law, then you're going to have to do every last law, and may I put it a little bluntly, and keep it perfectly. But that was never God's intention. He wants us to, in the obedience of faith, trust him, believe in him, and that is what is counted our righteousness. Our righteousness is not in just doing endless rules and regulations. It's in trusting God completely, implicitly in our lives. Now, we're about to look at the most bizarre verse ever written. It's one of the two most bizarre. In fact, this is called by many, even in the religious world, we're about to look at the scandal of the cross. The cross is scandalous? Well, just a moment. It goes on and says, now, verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's not just law alone that's going to save us. The righteous shall live by faith. See, it's the principle of faith. What kind of faith is it? It's got to be faith working through love. The obedience of faith. Paul talks about that in Romans 1 and 16. And here in the fifth chapter, later on in this book, in the fifth chapter, he'll talk about faith. Working through love is the only thing that counts. Faith working, doing something in love. That's the point. But as we look at this, where the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, The one who does them shall live by them. If you're looking at, well, I'm going to keep all these commandments, I'm going to check them all off, and that's my righteousness, that's all I have to do to be saved. No, if you don't have a loving, believing relationship with God, and everything you do springs from that relationship of faith and love, your religion is worthless. And then Paul says it in verse 13. This is the scandal of the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Doesn't stop there. By becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wait a minute. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You've got to understand that this goes back to the book of Deuteronomy as well. In fact, previously to the 27th chapter, all you have to do is turn to the 21st chapter and just look at one of the rules and regulations of the law of Moses. It goes into verse 22, Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, a capital crime, in other words, and he is put to death, you are to hang him on a tree. We misunderstand this. We think of the Wild West where they would tie someone up, throw a rope around their neck and throw it over a tree limb and they'd hang them right there, hang them high, and they would die. No. You missed it. You didn't understand what it says. They are to be put to death, and after they're dead, they're to be impaled on a tree, a post, a stake. They're to be tied to a post. That's what that's talking about. When the Jews interpreted this, they understood it from the earliest times that this hanging on a tree was something that was done after someone had committed a capital crime. They were killed. They executed people mostly by stoning. After the person was dead, that same day they hung them on a tree. They tied them or nailed them to a tree, a post. Got that? By the time of the second temple, first temple was the one that was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then in their restoration under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the second temple during the restoration was rebuilt under the supervision of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and the preaching of the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, okay? So that second temple was just that. By the time of the second temple being built in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, the Jews began to interpret this hanging them on a tree as crucifixion and a form of death itself. And it was probably because the Persians, during the time of the Restoration, that was their favorite form of execution. And then the Romans, because then the transition was between the Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans, they perfected crucifixion hanging on a tree. And so the Jews, by the time of the first century, they very clearly looked at this hanging on a tree as an actual form of death, crucifixion. And that's exactly how Jesus was killed and nailed to the tree. We look at all of this, and do you realize that the curse, we looked at the first one, we looked at the final one in the Old Testament, the curse was perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And when you read the verse there in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 13, it said, cursed is everyone who is nailed or hung on a tree. And Christ became the curse for us. Beloved, that is scandalous to think about that. The other passage that is just as scandalous, you put these two together, and the thought is horrifying. It ought to horrify every last one of us. But the scandal of the cross is realized in one more passage. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, in talking about we have been reconciled to God, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin. He who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What was Christ made to be? In redemption, in our very salvation. He was made to be sin. That is as blunt and bold as can possibly be stated. It doesn't say he was made a sin offering, though that certainly was a part of it. This actually says that Jesus was made to be sin. You flip back and forth to Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 13. Jesus was made to be a curse for us. What does the curse mean? The curse is a judgment of destruction, doom, and damnation. And he was made to be a curse for us because cursed. These are the strongest terms of damnation and destruction and doom and judgment. And this is what Christ was made to be for us. He was made to be sin, and he was made to be a curse for us. Beloved, that ought to take our breath away. I understand why it is scandalous to even think of such a thing. You realize there are a lot of people in ancient times and in modern times, they look at God and they don't believe in him. And there are some that believe in God, but they don't believe in Christ. And then going a step further, there are some in the religious world that don't believe in the Christ of the cross because they actually say things like, well, first of all, God doesn't have a son. And the second thing that they say is, well, and if he had a son, he would never put him on the cross. And there's the scandal of the cross, even in some cults and modern day religions and world religions that say things like that. Have you accepted? Have I accepted the scandal of the cross? That's what we're looking at. Paul actually called it a scandal of sorts. Remember, as he's talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 23. He says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's scandalous. They cannot get over it. And to the Gentiles, it is the foolishness of God. Even the Gentiles stumbled over the cross. As the Jews stumbled over the cross, it was scandalous to both. Because how could God crucify and have crucified his own son? The Jews looked at anyone that's on a cross, that touches a cross, that is around the cross, they're cursed of God. Jesus was cursed. He did that for me. He did that for you. He took our sins. He was made to be sin when we were the sinners. He was perfectly innocent. He took our sins. We were under the curse of the law that says the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 tells us that. The soul that sins, it shall die. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to die. I am. I will die in your place, the perfect Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the people. That's what we're looking at. This is so incredible. This is awesome. This is amazing. We get to the heart of the gospel of Christ, and it is scandalous, except to those of us who accept by faith the one who paid the price for our sins. That's what we're looking at. That's what our salvation is based upon. Have you accepted the scandal of the cross in your life? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord Savior? He did what you could not do and what you would not do. He became sin when you were the sinner. He became the curse when you and I were the accursed ones who rebelled against God. Adam and Eve started it, and we just continued the role. Don't ever forget this about what Christ did on that dark day on the cross. And of all things, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Let Jesus bear your sin. No, let him become your sin so you won't be that anymore. Let him be the accursed one. Now, understand it in the context. Let him be cursed so that you can be blessed. That's what the gospel is ultimately all about. What an incredible thing God has done. What a horrible thing I have done and you have done in our sinful lives in the past. But it's all about grace. It's all about mercy. He died, so I don't have to. He lived again, so I can live again forever. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as the Messiah? Will you believe? Will you confess? As you repent of your sins, and will you be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, raised to walk this new life, ever thanking God from now to forever for what he has done for you and for me? Will you come as together we stand and sing this song?